Let us look at Genesis chapter 46. We are going to have a study of Genesis chapter 46 and chapter 47. The topic given to me is the family and the famine. We can divide our two chapters in this way, for the family and the famine. Chapter 46 to chapter 47, verse 12, we have the family, and then from chapter 47 verse 13 to the end of the chapter will be the famine. Now let's go back to the first section of our study, chapter 46. Chapter 46 to chapter 47 verse 12 can be divided into three sections. Because we are talking about the family, so from verses 1 to 7, we shall be speaking on the family launching out. Then, from verses 8 to 27 of chapter 46, we have the family listed. And then the last section will be the family living in. That will be in Egypt. So let's go back to chapter 46, verse 1. The family launching out. The family launching out. Verse 1, we read, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." From verse 1, we are introduced to Israel. Israel at this time is very old, and therefore we shall consider him as the aged Israel. He is about 130 years old, as we can read in verse 9 of chapter 47. "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years old." So he was about 130 years old when he was called out from Canaan to go into Egypt. Now, I'd like to pay some attention to the name Israel, because Israel is one name that is used for a person and also used for a nation, and we must distinguish between the two. Now, another thing to note is the person named Israel in chapter 46 verse 1 was not known by that name before. His name, of course, was Jacob. Let's look at its history a bit to find out, so that we can trace his relationship with God now. Now, in chapter 21, chapter 21, turn back a few pages, we read in verse 32, Genesis 32 and verse 28, chapter 32 and verse 28, we read, after his wrestling with the angel of the Lord, Jacob, in verse 27 we read, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast prevailed." Now, from this time forth, Jacob would have a new relationship with God. His name Jacob would have meant supplanter. And you will know that he was the one who exploited the weaknesses of his brother Esau, and he stole his blessing. Well, his name would no more be supplanter, but his name would now be Israel, the prince, a prince with God. Let's look at another verse, chapter 25, and verse 26. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bore them. And here therefore we see this original name of Jacob. He was the brother of Esau, and he stole the blessing of Esau. That's why he was called a supplanter. Or because he was called a supplanter, he might have stolen the blessing of Esau. He might be the other way around. But after his encounter with the angel of the Lord, we find that his name was changed to Israel. And from that time onwards, we have to be careful how we name, how we read the name Israel. For example, here we read chapter 46 verse 1. Israel took his journey. Israel here would refer to Jacob the person. It is singular in number. Now this is in contrast to chapter 47. Chapter 47 verse 29, in our King James Version, it reads, "And the time drew near that Israel must die." I'm sorry, verse 27. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt." Now Israel here does not refer to Jacob, although it includes Jacob. Israel here refers to the nation. The nation of Israel. How do I know? Because if we have the opportunity to look into the original translation, original version of this verse, Israel would be in the plural number. Whereas the Israel in chapter 46 verse 1 would be singular. And this is the first time that Israel is used in the plural. Therefore, the NIV is correct in its translation when the NIV translates it as the Israelites. Because it's not Israel, but the Israelites. And this would be the first occasion, except for another time when Israel was used in plural. For example, chapter 34 and verse 7. Chapter 34 and verse 7, we find that Israel here is used in plural for a good reason. "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had wrought folly in Israel." Israel here is plural. Now, why did I say that in chapter 47, Israel was used for the first occasion in plural, when it is also already in use in chapter 34? But you will note in chapter 34, Israel has to be used in plural because it has to be, there is need to make a difference between Israel and Jacob. Because if you read 34 and verse 7 towards the end, "The folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter." That cannot be Israel, Israel's daughter. So there is a difference made. And that's why you have got Israel there being translated for the first time. But actually the first time when it really refers to Israel as Israelites would have been in chapter 47. Alright, so let's go back to chapter 46. We find that in chapter 46, Israel now is introduced to us as a singular person. He was not referred to as a nation, but as a person, as an individual, Jacob. And let's go back to chapter 46. Israel took his journey, and this is further confirmation. His journey is singular. Therefore, Israel took his journey, referring to Jacob, with all that he had, and came to Beersheba. Oh, Beersheba is a very important town in the lives of the patriarchs. Let's look at what happened in Beersheba with regard to the patriarchs. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Let's look at chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse 31. Now this was with regard to Abraham. And we find that in chapter 21, Abraham was encountering Abimelech, and then he dug up a well. At first, that well was stolen by Abimelech's servant. And Abraham was not happy. And Abraham said, now look here, here are 7 ewe lambs. And then what did he do? Verse 28. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs that shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have dug this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, or the well of the 7, because of the 7 ewe lambs, or because of the oath he was making. He said, you are a witness unto me that I have dug this well. And both of them swore one to another. And because of this oath, and because of this well that was dug as a witness, we find that Beersheba had its name. Beersheba was a very important milestone in the life of Abraham. Let's look at another verse. Chapter 26, verse 23. This is with regard to Isaac. Verses 17 to 22, we read that Isaac and his servants dug a few wells. Then in verse 23, and he went up from there to Beersheba. Verse 25, he built an altar there. Verse 25, the last part, Isaac's servants dug a well. Verse 32, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and they said unto him, we have found water, and he called it Sheba. Sheba would mean an oath. And before the name of the city is Beersheba. Beersheba is the well of the oath. And therefore, we find that the well was called Sheba, the city Beersheba, the well of the oath. And when we come to Jacob's turn, when he came to Beersheba, that was a milestone again. Because it was at Beersheba, chapter 46 and verse 1, he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba was a place where a well was dug. True of Abraham, true of Isaac. And now in the case of Jacob, he was building an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Beersheba was the place God would renew his covenant with him. And we read verse 2, and God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am the God of thy father, and fear not. And so we find that the aged Israel was taken up with this Beersheba. But before that, why in the first place did he go to Beersheba? Well, to find that out, we have to read chapter 46 or 45. Because his children had gone to Egypt. His children had come back to report that Joseph had been found. He could not believe it. When Joseph left him, Joseph was only 17 years old when he was betrayed by his brothers and sold to the slave traders. 17 years old. Now, after about over 20 years, he got news that Joseph was alive. Verse 25, verse 26. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. He could not believe it. He could not believe it. Joseph is alive. And then when he saw the wagons coming in to take him back to Egypt, in verse 27, when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. Does it not remind us of the disciples or of the women who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went back to tell the disciples, he is alive. How could it be? He cannot be alive. How could it be? Until Jesus Christ appeared to them and they had to agree, he is alive. And that changed their life. That transformed their Today, we don't have to deal with the question of whether he is alive or not. Today, we know he is alive. And because we know he is alive, that fact should have transformed us. That fact should have transformed us. And we must be prepared to go out, to launch out, even as Isaac, Jacob, and his family, they were prepared to launch out. Why? Because Joseph was alive. Joseph was alive. That's why they were prepared to launch out. Are we prepared to launch out? We know that Jesus is alive. And we have been told to go out. Go into all the world to preach the gospel. We need to go out. We need to bring the people in to trust the Lord. This is our commission. This is our commandment. We need to go out on the basis He is alive. He is alive. And therefore, we need to go out. And on the way as we go out, what should be the thing that stirs us on to keep us going on? Beersheba. Beersheba. Beersheba would be the milestone in our lives. When we would have dug the well. When we would have taken an oath and said, Lord, here am I. And the Lord will make His covenant with, as He did with Abraham, as He did with Isaac, and as He did with Jacob. Even now. I wonder whether there is a life, a Beersheba in your life. In my life, I know there was a Beersheba in my life. Over 50 years ago, the Beersheba in my life was none other than Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, when I was doing the Emmaus Bible course and I consecrated my life to the Lord. The Lord took hold of me. I dug my well there over 50 years ago. And since that time, I had been on a pilgrimage from Beersheba to the world, so to speak, outside, in order to tell others and to proclaim to others, He is alive. I wonder whether there is a Beersheba in your life. A well that is dug to acknowledge the blessings from God. A well that will never spring dry. A well that will be constantly overflowing with water, spiritual waters. And then, at that stage in your life, having acknowledged the blessing from the Lord, that well, you are prepared to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Well, I hope that is a Beersheba in your life. It's very important to keep us going on. Let's go on from there. Verse 3. And he said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not thou to go into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Alright. Here we now see the assurance of Israel. Fear thou not. Apparently, he was fearing. He was fearing to go down to Egypt. And he was right. He should not go down to Egypt. Why so? You remember in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham went down to Egypt and he told a half-truth, and his wife and he nearly died. He went down to Egypt. He met with a peril in his life. And he was also told in Genesis chapter 15 in a prophecy when God covenanted with Abraham. You will remember I was telling you about how God made a covenant with Abraham when at night time he was asleep and he saw the burning torch and the burning oven coming down between the two halves of the animals that were sacrificed. And in that covenant also God included one thing. He said, you will be slaves for 400 years in a strange country. And that strange country was none other than Egypt. Yes, Egypt would enslave them for 400 years. Israel was afraid. How could he go to Egypt? And then it was also forbidden by the Lord himself. Go not down to Egypt. Many times in the Old Testament we read, go not down to Egypt. So here he was. Go to Egypt. How could he go? God had to come in to assure him, you go. Now why did God allow Jacob to go into Egypt when in the past Egypt had been always been something of a foreboding to all his people. Don't go down to Egypt. By the way, symbolically, Egypt would be always representing the world around us. The world, Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. Get not entangled with the world. And that is the instruction to all Christians. But here, go into Egypt. Why? Let's read. I will go with you. Verse 3. I will then make of thee a great nation. Unless you go down to Egypt, I cannot fulfill that promise that I made with Abraham. Abraham chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. God promised Abraham, come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I will make thee into a great nation. I will make thee into a great nation. And now Jacob, you go down to Egypt. When you go down to Egypt, I will make thee into a great nation. Unless you go down to Egypt. And so, with that assurance, Jacob was ready to go down to Egypt. But not to stay there. Look at verse 4. I will go down with thee into Egypt. That's a great difference. Jacob was not going down into Egypt on his own. The Lord was with him. And you remember the last time I spoke here. When Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. And now Jacob, Isaac's son, was going down to Egypt. The Lord was with him. And that's the most important thing. You can go into the world, but the Lord must be with you. Don't go on your own. Don't go and seek after the things of the world on your own. But when the Lord gives a command, and the Lord has promised that He will go with you, go, by all means, go. He will be with you. Because He has a purpose for you. And so we read in verse 4, I will also surely bring thee up again. You are not going to stay in Egypt. I will bring you up again. You will not be there. This is a pilgrimage. This is just a journey through. You are not going to stay there. After my purpose is fulfilled, you will be there for 400, you and your seed will be there for 400 years. You will be slaves. Then after that, I'm taking you out. And when I take you out, I will make you into a great nation. That is my promise. Go! And so Jacob, with that assurance, went. And more in a very personal nature, the Lord was very gracious and very kind to give him that assurance that the Lord was with him, that he was doing something that was right. The Lord promised him, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You know, those of us who are old, as we come to the stage when we know that we shall be leaving this world, our longing is to see our children at our side, perhaps on our deathbed. And that's why many times, those of us and our friends whom we have seen them on the deathbed, and the longing is to see the children for the last time. And that likewise, Jacob, he wanted to be assured that when he was to leave this world, he would see his son Joseph for the last time. But more importantly, Joseph, the son whom he loved so much, the son whom he loved so much to the jealousy and envy of the other brothers that made them sell Joseph into slavery, he wanted that son to personally put his fingers on his eyes, to close his eyes as he would sleep for the last time, and never to wake up again on this earth, to wake up afresh in heaven. God said, I will do it. I will let your son put his hand upon you, upon your eyes, and you sleep in peace. What a great assurance. Not only for the nation of Israel, but for Israel as a person. Well, with the assurance he went. Verse 5, Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and so with all his seed, his descendants, his sons and grandsons, they all went down. Verse 7, together with the property, and verse 7, together with the property and everything, they were ready to settle down. And that would finish us with the first section of Genesis chapter 46, launching out. Now the family listed. From verse verse 27, we have a list of all the children and even perhaps grandchildren of Jacob. We have no time to go through every one of them, but let me just summarize. Bible scholars are questioning the validity and authority of this section. Why? Because of verse 26 and verse 27. 26 says that in Jacob's household that came down into Egypt were 66 people, 66. 66 people. And yet the next verse, it says that there were 70 people. And so those people who do not believe in the Bible, they say this is a discrepancy. This is not true, not correct. The Bible is not true. Well, we can reconcile this so-called discrepancy if we study the family members as listed. The problem is many of us, when we come to this passage, we will just skip over. We won't study carefully. Alright, let's take some time off. I have not given you the details of how the 66 souls are calculated and the 70 souls are calculated and their discrepancy reconciled. But if you visit my website, you will be able to see the whole calculation listed down. Alright, I have no space for the calculation. But let me just summarize the whole thing for you. Firstly, this list consists of all the sons of Jacob. Please note in verse 8, these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Verse 9, the sons of Reuben. Verse 10, the sons of Simeon. Verse 11, the sons of Levi. In other words, the whole list would consist of the names of sons, males. But there were daughters there. For example, we read in verse 15, these are the sons of Leah, whom she bore unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah, all the souls of his sons and his daughters, verse 33. But the names of daughters were not there, except for Dinah. All were sons. Now, how do we calculate? Alright, let's see. Very quickly, you note up to verse 15, there were 33 souls that came out. Then, from the children of Zilpah in verse 18, there would be 16. So, 33 plus 16 would be 49. Verse 22, Rachel, 14. 49 plus 14 will be 63. And 63, verse 25, will from the sons of Bilhah, there were 7. So 63 plus 7 will be 70. But it says there in verse 26, 66, how to get the 70? Now, I told you just now, there were 7 sons. But here in the list is also included in verse 15, Dinah, the daughter. So we must include Dinah. So 70 plus 1, 71. This 71, we read, were the children of Israel in verse 8, who came into Egypt. Children of Israel who came into Egypt. So we must do some subtraction now. 71, we must take away 2 people. Because these 2 people never came into Egypt. Who were they? Verse 12. And Onan. Remember last time I spoke to you here, I was mentioning about these 2 people. Because was very cruel and God slew him. Onan was asked to perpetuate the seed of but Onan refused and he spilled his seed on the ground. And God was angry, God slew him. So these 2 people never went to Egypt. So 71 must take away 2, that will give you 69. 69. Then there were all those who were already in Egypt. Who were they? They were Joseph. He was already in Egypt. And we read that in verse 27. The sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 souls. So there was Joseph and there was his 2 sons. So that will be 3. to take away the two who are dead, there will be five. So 71 take away five, there will be 66. 66 went into Egypt. Then comes the next question in verse 27. There were 70 of them. Where does the 70 appear? Please note in verse 27, it says there, all the souls of the house of Jacob. All the souls of the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob, the family of Jacob. So we knew this now. 66 came out. Then, who were the others in the house of Jacob? Three of them were already in Egypt. Joseph, the two sons. So 66 plus 3, 69. And of course, it's all the house of Joseph, Jacob. Therefore, Jacob must be included. Plus 1, 70. There is no discrepancy. There is reconciliation. Okay, the family listed. Now the family living in. So they went into Egypt. And what do we read? Verse 29:8. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went to meet Israel and his father. First, note the tribute. The tribute that Joseph gave to his father. Joseph, the moment he knew that his father was coming, what did he do? He quickly sent people to meet him, a chariot to meet him, and he himself presented unto him. Verse 29. You know, I like this very much. He knew his father was coming. His father, whom he never saw for over 20 years. And the moment he knew that they had arrived at Goshen, he presented himself. What does it mean to present himself? In other words, he prepared himself, dressed properly, to present himself nicely as a son to the father. Now that was something that was very touching. You know, today we hear of children who have been sent abroad for studies. And after they have been sent abroad for studies, they graduate and they make a name for themselves. And sadly, in certain cases, they refuse to recognize their parents. They refuse to acknowledge their parents. Now, just recently, I went for my morning walk at the Waterfall Gardens. And I was following a few people who would always be talking very loudly. And as they talk among themselves, one of them was saying, "Oh, you do not know my children. Well, send them to work so hard, send them overseas. And now they refuse even to recognize me." It's very sad when children behave in that way towards their parents. But here we see one who was so very gracious, that having not seen the parents for over 20 years, not because he did not want to see them, it's just because he was not in a position to see them or to send for his parents to go and see him. But the moment he had opportunity to send his parents to see him, he did so. And when the parents came, he went to see them. This is the kind of respect and honor that children should be giving their parents. Alright? So he fell on his neck and looked at the tears that followed as they were united together. And of course, Jacob, the moment he saw his son, he said, "Let me die. So all that I've lived for all these years of waiting and waiting and waiting, oh, I've seen him. Let me die." No, the Lord would not allow him to die yet. The Lord would still make him live much, much longer. In fact, we read in chapter 47, verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. 17 more years he was to be alive to redevelop that relationship with his son, Joseph. Okay, now let's go on to verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and to his father's house, "I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house who were in the land of Canaan are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade had been to feed cattle. And they are brought, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That you shall say, thy servant's trade has been about cattle or livestock, in the NIV, from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, Joseph prepared his brothers for the time when they would see Pharaoh. And they told Pharaoh, we have been shepherds, but they did not, it was not wise for them to say, we were shepherds taking care of sheep. We were shepherds taking care of livestock, and there will be sheep and cattle and all the others. Because to the Egyptians, taking care of sheep or being shepherds was abominable to them. They would not even eat with shepherds. They looked down upon shepherds. And so it was very wise of Joseph, knowing the haram in Malay, the haramness of certain groups of people, yet Joseph told his brethren, don't go against it. Try to understand the sensitivity of the other group. Learn to live with them. Therefore, ask for a separate place, Goshen. It is in Egypt, but still is separate in a way from the rest of the Egyptians. Go to ask for Goshen, which is a very fruitful place, and then build it up. And that's what they wanted. Now, there are two reasons why Joseph had this kind of advice given to his brothers. Number one, well, since the Egyptians looked down on shepherds, and they were shepherds, therefore they could not be among them, among the shepherds, among the Egyptians. So it's wise to live apart, and yet to keep that relationship, to be with one another. And perhaps this is another lesson for all of us to learn here too. We today live in a very multiracial society, and we have to be conscious of the sensitivities of certain groups, be they racial or religious, whatever it may be, and we have to learn to live among them. And where we can, we try not to offend. Alright? We try not to offend, but we try to maintain our witness. That's number one. Number two, they had to stay in Goshen in order to keep themselves separate from the Egyptians. Now that was a wise thing to do, because they would be sort of in the world and not of the world. They would be in Egypt and yet not of Egypt. And that's why 400 years later, when the Lord was ready to judge the Egyptians with a plague, God could do this. In Exodus chapter 12, we read that when one of the plagues of judgment was meted out to the Egyptians, the whole of Egypt, we read, were in darkness. Whereas the place where the Israelites were, they were in the light. Now God could do that because there was a separation. And so it's important that all of us here have to understand that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. And we live a life that is of glory to the Lord, and yet in right relationship with other people. And so that was the advice given, and it was given. Okay? Pharaoh gave them the request. Now chapter 47, from verse 1 to verse 12, we see Jacob's family now in the land and adapting themselves well. Please note again Joseph's preparation of his family members to meet Pharaoh. First, in verse 1, he told Pharaoh that his family members had come. Verse 2, he took 5 of his own brothers to see Joseph and presented them unto Pharaoh. Again, I'd like to draw attention to the word presented. Presented. In other words, doing it properly, civilly, and respectfully. This is important. Now, sometimes we think that we can live in our own way, we don't bother about what other people think, and we can come into their presence in any way we like. Let me draw your attention to another incident. Another incident in Jacob's in Joseph's life. Let me see. Chapter 41. Joseph was in prison, and then he was told that Pharaoh wanted to see him. And in verse 14 we read, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came to him. He shaved himself and changed his raiment to make himself presentable. Now, why am I bringing these things up? I'm bringing these things up because I think we need to be sensitive to the needs and standards of the society and the community we live in. If we come into a place, into the house of God, into the community of God, where the standard is that you should be dressed properly, you should behave properly, you should be punctual because you are in the presence of the Lord, then we should try to fulfill these obligations. And not to say to ourselves, I have my own rights, I have my own way, I don't bother about what other people think. Perhaps in this community, these are the standards. In another community, the standards may be different. And perhaps the standards may be the same as your standard of casualness in coming to the presence of the community, then by all means do so. But when we come into the presence of the society or of the group that we are in, we have to respect their sensitivity and therefore present ourselves correctly. Now, I mean, to be very frank, I for one, I do not like to wear ties. I do not like that. But in order to be presentable, I have to wear what I am wearing. Now this is because that is the need and that's the requirement when you come to that community. And that was so when I was in school, I had to make myself presentable. I cannot wear the same dress as I would when I go to the beach. And this is the point I'm trying to say, that we have to understand and be sensitive to the needs of the community, the standards of the community, and to present ourselves accordingly. And we see Joseph presenting himself in this way. Alright, let's go on. And so we see the preparation in chapter 47 of Pharaoh himself first, then of his brethren in verse 2, then also of Jacob himself, verse 7. It was time now to bring Joseph into the presence of Pharaoh. And verse 7 says, Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I want you to note, please, the word used by Jacob. He considered his life as a pilgrimage. And although we know that from the time when Joseph was sold, was taken away from him, up to this time, his days were not that good. And yet he says, if I look back and I see the hand of God and the blessings of God, my evil days are few. Because I can count the blessings of God more than my evil days. Let us learn to be positive in our relationship to God. Let us learn not so much to emphasize more on the bad things that come to our life, but upon the blessings that we can count from God. And with that, we can be more greatly blessed. But I want you to note too that his life was regarded as a pilgrimage. And the life of his others, those before him, was also regarded as pilgrimage. That's why he said, his pilgrimage was not as long as the pilgrimage of his forefathers. They lived longer lives. But still he was happy with what the Lord had allowed him to go through. Isn't it true of us all too? This world is not our own. We are just a passing through. And as we pass through, It is our pilgrimage. We are not to lay our treasures here. Our treasures are in heaven. So let's go through with Joseph. And so we read, at the end of it all, Joseph blessed the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh verse 10, then after that he went out. Now from verse 11 to verse 20, the end of the chapter, we have a famine. We have finished with the family, now with the famine. Very quickly, there's nothing much to say about the famine. Joseph was wise in his administration. He had already planned beforehand. And that's what we need to know about administration. In administration, there must always be a vision. A vision of things ahead. Of what to expect and what not to expect. A preparation. And with the preparation, then with a mission to fulfill that vision and that preparation. And Joseph had done all that. He had collected all the foodstuffs for the 7 years of plenty. And then he was now ready for the 7 years of starvation. When there was famine in the land, as we read in verse 13. No bread in all the land, and there was famine. He was ready. Why? Because before the famine came, he already had the vision to get things ready. And this is what we need to do. And especially now, all of us at Balmoral Hall, we are now at a very important milestone where we need to put up a new building. And therefore, we need to have a vision. What we are going to achieve, how we are going to prepare, and with a mission to go out to achieve that vision. This is important. And so that when the time comes for us to be ready, we will be ready. Why? Because we have a vision. We have had a vision. We have prepared ourselves. And now we are ready. We just go on and implement. Rather than just starting all over again from the beginning. And so this is a very important part of administration. And Joseph had done it. And what did he do? Very quickly, just to save time. First, he said to all the people in the land, you want to buy foodstuff? Come, buy. He got all their money. And with all that money he saved, he put into Pharaoh's treasury. Soon the people had no money. No money to buy? Hungry? Never mind. Bring all that you have, all the property that you have, all the animals that you have, give them to me. You give them to me, I give you bread. Good. He was prepared. That was the strategy that he had. So they brought all the money first, and then they brought in all the animals and everything given. And so they were able to live. But soon, even then, with all the bread that they had received, after having surrendered the animals and so on, they were all had to come to an end. And they had to come to Joseph again. Look, our money is gone. Our cattle gone. Our sheep gone. Our lambs gone. Our bullocks gone. All gone already. We have nothing left except ourselves. Take ourselves. They were prepared to be slaves. And so Joseph said, okay, now he had taken the whole land for Joseph, for the Pharaoh. And now these people have become their slaves. But not slaves to do nothing. That's where the seeding of the land came in. You have now prepared to send it to give yourself to us. Okay, come. Now take these seeds. Take these seeds, go out and plant the seeds. Sow the seeds and plant so that you can have food. And so these people took their seeds, they went out and they sowed the land. And after that, all that have come out from the land, 1/5 must be given to us. You can have 4/5, 1/5 be given to us. And so that was the arrangement, and that was the statute until the very end. Lesson for us to learn? We also are slaves to the Lord now. The Lord has blessed us. And then we are now His servants. And as His servants, He now sends us out into the world, back into the land, to plant seeds. And we need to do so. Because I'm looking forward to time when a new building will come up. But when the building comes up, it must be filled with people. A building is of, by itself is of no use. It must be filled with people. The church is means people, not a building. And therefore, we must do the sowing now. We must go out and sow now and get the people in, so that by the time the building comes up, then we will have the people to fill up the whole building. That is the whole idea. And so we find Joseph sending out his people to sow the seed. And then 4/5 would be theirs, 1/5 would be to the Lord, to them. Verse 27, Israel now dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Remember, God said, go into Egypt, and I will multiply you. And God did so. And from that time onwards, that was the beginning of the phenomenal growth of Israel, so that the people now would now be ready for the vision that God was preparing them. God was preparing them. God had a vision of a people unto himself, Israel. And God was preparing them. And God made them to possess all the things. And they multiplied exceedingly. And that's why in verse 27, for the first time, Israel was used in the plural form. The Israelites would now become a nation. I will multiply you, and you will be a nation. God is keeping his promise. Verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, until he was 147 years. And the time drew near when he must die. In verse 29, and he called Joseph, come here. Come here. I want you to promise me this. I am not going to die in Canaan. My body must not be buried here. In Egypt. My body must not be buried in Egypt. My body must be taken back to Canaan. Promise me. And he made Joseph to swear. And how did he do so? Put your hand under my thigh and promise me that you will do it. That when I die, you will send my body back to Canaan. You remember the oath, putting your hand under the thigh? That was what Abraham also told his servant when he sent him out to go and find a bride for his son Isaac. Swear that you will never, never, never take a wife from my son who is a Canaanite. Don't. He must be from our tribe. And the servant had to swear. Now Joseph had to swear in the same way. And at the end, we find that Jacob died, and he was indeed buried in Egypt, in Canaan, as he wished. Well, that will be found in chapter 50, towards the end. Now, with that, the oath being taken, all would be prepared. Joseph had a vision. Jacob had a vision. His vision was not to be in Egypt. His vision was to return to Canaan, where God had promised him a land, and where his people would become a nation. And God would fulfill it. Now, therefore, he was ready to call all his family members again, to bless them, to give a blessing to them. And that you will read in chapters 48 and 49. Beautiful chapters of blessings. How in the blessings there was a tremendous prophecy, a vision again of the time to come. The Lord bless. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the vision, the preparation and the mission of thine people, thine leaders all through the years. And we do pray, Lord, that this too may be the very portion of the leaders of our assembly also. That we may find, Lord, thine people being prepared for the time when thou would bring to pass all that thou hast in thine mind, that thine people may be blessed greatly. We thank you, Lord, for the study of thy word. We do pray thou would bless all to all of us, that, Lord, even as we think back on some of the things of the dealings with Joseph and with Jacob, we may take courage from it and we may be edified. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.